pack it in. Now, what would you like to hear first, the good news or the bad news? The bad news is next Sunday it will still be cold. So dress warmly and tell others to dress warmly. The good news is that Michael Tam has been able to secure for us a contractor to come in and replace the heating system. That's good news because with all the construction that's happening in Vancouver, it's not easy to get people on such short notice. And so the whole boiler system is going to be replaced with electric baseboard heating. So that will be happening mid-month. So again, our apologies, and glad to see most of you came prepared. Obviously, some of you went to the website and saw the notice, dress warm. So remember that for next week as well. There are a couple of announcements in here about going to the website, and I encourage you to do that. And as I mentioned last week, we are looking at developing a church newsletter. And so if you'd go to the website and sign up for that, if we get enough people signed up, we will make sure it happens. So you need to subscribe, though, before that happens. A couple of things to bring to your attention regarding prayer. You may have noticed that Betty has not been here. She's struggling with back issues and leg issues, and so just be praying for her. And she asked that, as kind as it would be for you just to drop in and visit, please don't just drop in. She would prefer that you give a phone call first, so that would be very helpful in terms of her recovery. We also want to remember Mie Hamm in prayer. Just over a week ago, her father was killed in a car accident in Korea, and so she had to rush back home there, and so please pray for her and the family as they deal with this tragedy in their lives. And there are certainly other things that I know are heavy on your hearts and need prayer. So before I speak, let's just go to our God again and talk to him for a few moments. Father God, we do have so very many blessings for which we are to be thankful. And we don't want to take those for granted. And so we pause again to say you are a good, good God. And you give to us much joy. You provide for us contentment, peace, and hope. And you also, in the times of trouble, are to us a source of great comfort. And so I want to pray for Mie and for the family. Pray for Betty. Pray for others within our church family who are not well. That in these times of trial and struggle, maybe times of disappointment, that you would minister peace and hope. We pray that by your Spirit, you would wrap your arms around these people and assure them of your love and your continual care. I thank you for the message this morning that reminds us of what our great hope is. And I pray now that in the Mandarin service, in the Sunday school, that you would speak to the children, speak to the others, adults who are in attendance today. Pray that you would speak to us. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, my rock and redeemer. This I pray for the honor and the glory of Jesus, and in his name, amen. So I continue on looking at the Apostles' Creed, and I challenged you last week to review it and see if you couldn't begin to commit it to memory. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. I'm going to read from Hebrews and then from 1 Corinthians. So if you would just quickly find Hebrews. And in a few moments, I'm going to read a selection of verses from there. Last week, I spoke about the better news, and that is that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. But now for the best news of all. Jesus rose again from the dead. But before he rose, he had to descend. So in the Apostles' Creed, it says he descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. Now, what exactly is meant by this phrase in the Apostles' Creed? He descended to the dead. Some of you may know that an earlier version of the Apostles' Creed, which is still recited by many people today, says not that Jesus descended to the dead, but that he descended into hell. Now, this particular English translation comes about because of the similarity of two Latin terms, ad inferis and ad inferna. Ad inferis means the regions below, or the underground, or place of the dead. Ad inferna means hell or perdition. Now, it seems way back in the 4th century, a monk by the name of Rufinus changed the words in the Apostles' Creed. He changed the words ad inferis to ad inferna, and thereby fostered the misconception that Jesus descended into hell. But it's a misconception. Jesus did not descend into hell. And so if he did not descend to hell, excuse me, where did he descend to? He descended into Hades. Now, ad inferis was the Latin translation of the Greek word Hades, which in the Bible refers to the place of the dead. But I want you to be very careful that you do not confuse the word Hades with hell. The word for hell in the Bible is Gehenna. Biblically, they are two very different locations. Hades was the realm of the dead. It was not the place of everlasting torment that has been reserved for the devil and his followers. It's like the Old Testament Sheol. Sheol and Hades. This was the place where the dead went and they waited for final judgment. Now, you may recall, according to the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, that there is a good part in Hades for the saints, and there is a punitive part for the wicked. Now, our modern version, the one I'm presenting to you today, correctly changes the word hell to the more accurate word dead. He descended, not to hell, he descended to the dead. Hell is the final and irreversible place of judgment for those who reject God. So when Jesus was crucified, when he died, when he was buried, he descended to the dead, or he went to the place of the dead. So what is affirmed in the Bible and what is being reaffirmed here in the Creed is that Jesus truly died and he experienced what all men and women will experience. He died and he descended into the grave, or to the place of the dead. Now, there are two things in life which are certain. You know this, right? Taxes and death. Jesus paid taxes, and he died. He truly, genuinely died. Now, because Jesus did not just seem to die, but actually died and went into the realm of the dead, we who are believers are able to find great consolation and encouragement. And this is where I'd like you to take a look at Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, referring to Jesus, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. When we contemplate death, and when we approach our own death, these verses remind us that we do not need to fear. We do not need to be held captive by fear. We do not need to fear because Jesus has gone before us. And Jesus is with us. And Jesus will see us through. I'm glad it was included in our worship package this morning. Psalm 16, verses 8 to 10. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. When we contemplate the death of others, and when others approach death, if they are believers, we do not have to be afraid for them. And we do not have to be excessively overwhelmed by sorrow because Jesus has gone before. He descended into the dead. Now, as Paul so wonderfully says to the Thessalonians, and don't need to turn, just listen. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. You see, a Christian's understanding of death, a Christian's experience of death, and a Christian's grief over death is dramatically different because Jesus died, was buried, and descended to the dead. And most importantly, because Jesus rose on the third day. Now, this is the best news of all. Jesus rose up from the grave. After death comes the resurrection. Now, if Jesus had remained dead and buried, our gathering today in this church, and indeed our professed Christian faith, would be a mockery and a waste of time. If Jesus had remained dead and buried, it would be better for us to go out and eat and drink and be merry until we die. If Jesus had remained dead and buried, our lives would be meaningless and hollow and futile. The atheist Friedrich Nietzsche said, regarding life, The wisest men of all ages have judged alike. It is worthless. If Jesus remained dead and buried, then Nietzsche's assessment of life would be correct. It would be worthless. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would agree with Nietzsche. If indeed Jesus remained dead and buried. But, thanks be to God, Jesus did not remain dead and buried. The best news of all is that on the third day he rose again. Now, if you've not yet found it, go to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians 15. And it would be good to read the entire chapter, but for sake of time, I'm only going to choose a selection of verses from chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Starting at verse 3, Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Now drop down to verse 12. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified that God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He rose again on the third day. Now, there are some people, just as I mentioned last week, some people try to promote the idea that Jesus did not truly die. So there are some who insist that Jesus was not resurrected. They will admit he died, but they say he was not resurrected. And their rather simplistic explanation is that the resurrection would be a miracle. But we know that miracles do not happen. Therefore, the resurrection could not happen. Now, believe it or not, this line of argument was used by the great Scottish philosopher and empiricist David Hume. Such an intelligent man, but this was his argument. We know miracles don't happen. The resurrection would be a miracle. Therefore, the resurrection did not happen. However, for Hume to be able to definitively discount miracles, he would have to have unlimited access to the experience of every creature at all times and in all places. For him to make that conclusive statement, he would have to be omnipresent and omniscient. But he is not so. Therefore, the possibility of miracles has rationale, and belief in the occurrence of miracles is rational. And since miracles are possible, it is not unreasonable to conclude that the miracle of resurrection truly occurred. Now, you can think that one through, but I want to lend a little bit more rationality to the occurrence of Jesus' resurrection or his rising from the dead. And to do so, I'm very briefly going to outline some supporting evidences for the resurrection. If Jesus had remained dead, a body would have been found and a tomb preserved and more than likely venerated as a holy site. That's what people tend to do. If he had remained dead, there would have been no Roman cover-up for the open grave and missing body. If he had remained dead, hope would not have returned miraculously to the disciples. If you were to take a look at John chapter 20, verse 19, you would see that on the first day of the week that would later be named Easter Sunday, the disciples, I quote, were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. You need to understand that the disciples were in no mood to concoct or even to imagine something like a resurrection story. It was far beyond their own imagination. They were more concerned about whether they would be the next ones to be dispatched by the Romans. But to their great surprise, Jesus was resurrected. If Jesus remained dead, the disciples would not have changed basic tenets of their Jewish faith. One example being the change from observing a Saturday Sabbath to a Sunday Sabbath in honor of the resurrection. If Jesus had remained dead, there would be no personal eyewitness testimonies of encountering a resurrected Jesus. If Jesus had remained dead, men and women and boys and girls around the world and down through the centuries would not willingly die the death of martyrs for a myth or a lie. Now, there are many other supporting evidences that I could give, but suffice it to say this morning that Jesus did not remain dead. But on the third day, he rose again, and people's lives were, and they are continually being radically transformed, not by a myth, not by a lie, but by a living Christ. And when Jesus rose on the third day, he was, according here to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, he was the first fruits of resurrection. Meaning that all of us who die as followers of Jesus will be the second or the subsequent fruits. We too shall rise. We too shall be resurrected. Now, knowing this, we are able to live our lives with greater meaning, with clearer direction, with superior contentment, with deeper joy, with more resilient hope, more frequent victory over sin, and so, so much more. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. And in this, I greatly rejoice. Did you know that Vincent van Gogh grew up in a Christian home? Sadly, the famous Dutch painter tossed away the truth imparted to him, and he sank into depression and destruction. However, by the grace of God, Vincent van Gogh later in life began to embrace the truth of Jesus and the Christian faith again. And his life took on hope. And Van Gogh gave that hope a color, the color yellow. Now, one of the lesser known facts about Van Gogh is that as the truth of the Christian faith and as his relationship with Christ developed, he gradually increased the presence of the color yellow in his paintings. Yellow evoked for him the hope and the warmth of the truth of God's love. Now, in one of his more depressive moods, and you can see this in his painting called The Starry Night. So can you project that, please? Here in The Starry Night, you'll see the yellow sun and yellow swirling stars. And he painted it this way because Van Gogh thought that truth was present only in nature. Now, tragically, the church. Can you see the church dead center towards the bottom there? The church stands very tall in this painting. It should be the house of truth. It's about the only item in the Starry Night that does not have any traces of yellow. He saw no hope in the church or the teachings of the Christian faith. Later, however, when Van Gogh's life was on the mend, and his faith was maturing, he painted the raising of Lazarus. You notice in this picture, the entire picture, it's almost blindingly bathed in yellow. And when he painted this particular picture, he was facing the truth about himself. Now, it's a little difficult to see. I can see it from here, but if you take a look at Lazarus, you see the face of Lazarus. That's actually Van Gogh's own face. He put his own face on Lazarus to express his own hope in the resurrection. Van Gogh encountered Jesus up from the grave, and his own life was filled with fresh hope. Now, because Jesus rose again on the third day, you can paint your life a new beginning with a fresh hope. I don't know what struggles, what disappointments, what fears, what sorrow, what faith or lack thereof many of you have today. But I know in whom I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. If you believe in this Jesus, if you believe in Him too, then you do not need to fear this life. You do not need to fear death. Why? Because you have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. On the third day, He rose again. In this, I greatly rejoice, and I trust that you do as well. Let us pray.